The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Please be seated. Unless you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Blood of life. Life blood. Lifeblood. I find that to be a fascinating word. I think I've talked about it once before, and it came to mind again this week, obviously, as I read this gospel reading from John. And so, as I usually do when I want to know more about a particular subject or word, I looked it up with Google's help and found several definitions. One I liked is that life blood is an indispensable factor or influence that gives something its strength and vitality. The life blood of something is its vital or life-giving force. It is its essence, its heart, its vital spark, the thing that gives life to something. Another dictionary said it's the one thing that is most important to the continuing success or existence of something. Lifeblood. It's a word that also, of course, could be meant very literally. We know that blood is vital, absolutely vital for life. There's no substitute for blood. Something that we recognize four times a year, every quarter, and just 2 weeks ago when we participated in our quarterly drive for our local blood bank. Your contributions of blood provide life in a very literal sense, provide life to someone who will need a transfusion and who without that donation of yours would likely die. But we also use the word lifeblood when we are speaking of things, not just people. As in, now I wrote this one, oil is the lifeblood of Texas and of the Houston economy. And in keeping with our back to school Sunday, I believe that it is fair to say that education is the lifeblood of our future. Education is the life-giving force to the progress and innovation that will be needed to face the challenges in the next 100 years. And it follows then that our teachers are the lifeblood of education. So when we honor them today, we are honoring the men and women that hold the key to what our future will look like. But what about the lifeblood of a church? What would you say that that is? Is it fellowship and hospitality? That's the way we grow, of course, is by inviting others. Is it outreach? That's how we live into our identity as Christians, is by serving others. Is it worship when we celebrate? Is it Holy Scripture, the Word of God? Well, of course, it could be any of those or all of them. But maybe after today's reading, we might decide that the Eucharist is the lifeblood of the church. Very truly, I tell you, Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those are the words that we heard this morning. And while we can safely assume that they are words that are not meant to be taken literally, we should also assume that we need to take them very seriously and try our best to understand exactly what Jesus is saying when he says that. As Reverend Leishan and I have mentioned for the last couple of weeks, the sixth chapter of John is very long and very repetitive, and it's filled with similar language about Jesus and bread and blood. And this is the third in our series of four readings that are on that topic, which might make you wonder about our gospel writer John, why so much of the same thing in one place. Well, I can offer a couple of answers, I think. The first being that what we're talking about isn't obvious. It's a difficult concept, because what we're wrestling with really is not eating flesh and drinking blood. What we're wrestling is the whole concept of Jesus being both divine and human. And it's hard for us, even in this day, this post-resurrection time, to fully understand what that means and how exactly that happens. And so certainly it was difficult to understand back then. So Jesus and John keep repeating themselves in slightly different words in the hopes that a light will go on for some. And of course, the second reason is the same practice that I find myself doing with the kids at home, and that's repeating the important things over and over. So the first thing I tell them when they wake up in the morning, it's the last thing I tell them when I send them off for school, it's the first thing I ask them about when I pick them up. And so he's doing the same with us. Looking at today's segment, we find Jesus right where we have found him for the last 2 weeks. He's teaching to a large crowd. He's on the Capernaum side of the Sea of Galilee. Most of those gathered have sought him out because of the feeding of the 5,000 or the healing miracles or the other things that they have witnessed. And what Jesus is trying to get them to understand is that he's not just another miracle worker, not just a man with special powers who was born of the world. But instead, he is one who is born from above. But they just don't have a context or experience with which to understand. So Jesus continues to say things like, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven," or "whoever eats of this bread will live forever," or "very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life." And remember that last week what we read was that the Jewish leaders, when they heard him saying those things, that they really took offense that he would claim to be sent from heaven, that he would claim to be other than an ordinary man with special skills. "Who is this?" they ask. "Is it not Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" But Jesus persists. And not only does he not back down, he presses the point further. This morning, he makes that comparison of himself to bread all the more graphic. And he talks in terms of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Statements that are very unpleasant to consider, even if you don't take them literally. So unpleasant, in fact, that if we read down at verse 66, we would read that many of Jesus' followers turned back and no longer went about with him, because of that very statement about eating flesh and drinking blood. But what Jesus is trying to help us understand is simply that he is the lifeblood of our relationship with God. And therefore, he is the lifeblood of life itself. He is the essence of who we are as children of God. So let's think about our definitions of life blood again as we ponder Jesus' words. The question for us this morning is, what is the essence of who you are? What is the essence of who you are? What is the vital spark that makes you feel alive? What is your life blood? What is the first thing that comes to you when you wake up in the morning? Things of the world? Are you worried about money? Are you worried about who has what power? Are you worried about prestige? Jesus says all of those things are secondary. They may be part of our lives in the world, but they should never define who we are. Our essence is the Christ within us. It is the bread that nourishes our souls. It is what defines us as children of God. The point that Jesus is making yet again is that faith is not about what we say we believe. Our faith must be our lifeblood. It must be our essence for it to have any real meaning. And we must fully participate through that faith to be alive in Him. Jesus wants to be so much a part of who we are, it's as if He would be coursing through us like the blood in our veins. He wants to fill our senses with His presence. Fill our senses with His presence. When I came across that line, I couldn't help but think of that old John Denver song. I used to attempt to sing it to Sherry back in the day, only after a couple of glasses of wine, of course. It's a song that Denver wrote for his wife Annie, but its lyrics could easily be about the love affair that Jesus is offering us this morning. Denver wrote, "You fill up my senses. Like a night in the forest, like the mountains in springtime, like a walk in the rain, like a storm in the desert, like a sleepy blue ocean. You fill up my senses. Come, fill me again." When you come to the altar this morning, understand that you are receiving nothing less than your lifeblood. Your most essential meal for the week. And I know that's an odd concept. After all, how can a small cracker and a sip of wine pay my bills or put food on my table or comfort me in times of sorrow? But those are those very things of the world that Jesus invites you to leave here, to give them up, turn them over to God, and in their place, partake, eat and drink of His love and His forgiveness of you. Invite Jesus to fill up your senses so that you can transcend the ordinary of the world and be one with Him who feeds you. Amen.
Lord, let me love you. hear me now.